Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The Bible calls upon us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It is the will of God that we do believe and obey His will. God expects that of us. But God does not expect us to believe Christ without having provided us sufficient evidence whereby we can be convinced and convicted of that truth. The Word of God provides for us evidence that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And that Word also imposes upon us our responsibility to God through Christ. Our study this morning will be from the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we read of an event that took place in the life of Christ while here upon this earth. It is an event that teaches us His glory, His majesty, His superiority, and His authority, as well as His identity. Surely when we come to appreciate these things about Christ, we would be motivated to want to come to Him, to be blessed by and through Him, that we would not withhold our lives from Him. I call your attention, therefore, to Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It says, after 6 days, which implies that there had been certain things that had transpired immediately prior to this event that were of significance. As we look back into the 16th chapter of Matthew, we see such significant things as the promise of our Lord to build His church upon the truth that He is the Son of God. We also see in verse 21 of Matthew 16 of His assurance of the fact that He would be killed, that He would be buried, that He would be raised from the dead. Also, Christ had just previously taught that which really matters in life, because He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then with respect to His kingdom, He had said, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power." From that very statement, we know that the kingdom of God has come, contrary to the teaching of some in the religious world. We do not look for the kingdom to come. The kingdom has already come. Christ said it would come in the lifetime of some of those to whom He taught. Now, He had been teaching in this fashion. And after some time, here after 6 days, He takes Peter, James, and John into a mountain. The specific identity of this mountain is not given us. We read of the account here, not only in Matthew, but also in Mark, as well as Luke. And Luke adds that they had gone into this mountain to pray, which was a custom and a practice of Christ. He did not take all of the apostles with Him. Sometimes in Bible studies we hear the phrase, "the inner circle of the apostles." Well, this is that to which that phrase refers, because there were instances in the life of Christ where only Peter, James, and John were present rather than all of the apostles, such as the time of the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Those three were present, not all. And when Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just immediately prior to His crucifixion, He took all of the apostles to the garden, but as He went a little bit further, He took Peter, James, and John with Him a little further. And that's the reason they are sometimes identified as the inner circle. It's not that they were more inspired. It's not that the Lord loved them most. Maybe it was because, and this is conjecture, that he recognized within them certain qualities of leadership and abilities that he wanted to cultivate within them. For whatever be the reason, Christ had these three with him on this particular occasion. The scripture says he was transfigured. That simply means he was changed. His visible outward countenance underwent a change, and that change is described for us. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. This obviously is a miracle. This is not normal and natural. This is the supernatural. The visible appearance of our Lord on this occasion took on a form and took on a presentation that was different from that which was normal with him. And it was a miraculous manifestation of the glory of the one with whom we are dealing here today, Jesus the Christ. Now look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that is Elijah, talking with him. Now this is a very strange occasion, because Moses and Elijah had been people who had lived many, many years, hundreds of years before this event. They had physically died. What is implied by the fact that they are present here? One thing that is certainly insisted upon is that there is existence and life after physical death. Moses and Elijah had lived upon this earth just as you live today. And yet, hundreds of years later, they are still in existence. In fact, on this occasion, they appeared. Now, just how it was that the recognition of Moses and Elijah belonged to the apostles, how it was that they knew this is who it was, we're not told. But they did recognize that this is who they were. Maybe they were informed in some way. But it shows that there is life after death. I would insist to you, my dear listener, that this is an important concept, that once we fully grasp it, and we can, once we are convinced of that, it will change the order of our life now. It's one of the dark and dismal tragedies of the thinking of humankind today, is that this life is all that there is, and after this it is all over, and we're destined only to a hole in the ground, and that's the end of it. But that's not so. This life does have a reason. It has a purpose. It has a design. It has an intent. It is to be lived a certain way, and that according to the way of God, because there is existence after this. And not only that, doesn't it imply that there is recognition of the dead after this life? The question is sometimes raised, and the specific answer is not just given explicitly in so many words. Will we know one another in heaven? Will we recognize one another in heaven? Well, what does this say about that? They had lived, they had died, they were still in existence, they were recognized. And I think that we could therefore affirm with a good deal of confidence that there will be recognition. Now, you can ask a lot of questions as to what will we look like and how will we know, that neither I nor you, either one, can give an answer to, but this we can know. Life will exist. There will be recognition. So these three were here. Again, from the account of Luke, they were talking together, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and they were talking about his forthcoming crucifixion. Verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, or Elijah. The apostle Peter was always somewhat outspoken, quick to act, maybe even possibly properly described as being impetuous. I think what may look like his being impetuous stemmed more from his great determination and conviction and zeal that he had for the things that he believed. Oftentimes we read in certain situations it was the Apostle Peter that would speak out first before others. And here he proposes that these three great personages of deity, that is, of God, people of God, men of God, be honored in some fashion. Moses was the deserving of honor. Moses had been the great lawgiver. Moses had been the great deliverer. Moses had been the one that the Israelites looked back to as being having the one through whom God spoke at Sinai. He was one of their great patriarchs and forefathers. And Elijah was one of the greatest, most outstanding prophets of whom you read in all the pages of the New Testament. A fearless, courageous individual who against Ahab and all the host of the prophets of Baal and everybody else that he went, he stood up for God, even at times when he thought he was the only one. Of course, he became discouraged at times. But there is hardly a prophet that would surpass Elijah for his greatness and his dedication and his faithfulness to God. They were deserving of respect. They were deserving of honor. And Peter knew that Christ was also deserving of honor. He addresses him as his Lord or his Master. Peter had just been the one in the previous chapter that had confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He wanted to honor them all. But Peter had a misconception of things in thinking that there should be a tabernacle or some sort of erection here made to honor each one, that they ought to be honored equally, all three just alike. And that's where Peter missed it. Moses was deserving of honor. Elijah was deserving of honor. But Christ was deserving of honor, but not as those. For he was superior, as is brought out here. He had authority now that the others never would have anymore. There was a time when the law of Moses was the authority. There was a time when the word of the prophets, as they taught the word of God, was the authority. But that was going to change. And so, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, the first part of this phrase is familiar to the Bible student because these were the same words that God the Father had uttered at the time of the baptism of Jesus Christ. When Christ was baptized at the hands of John the Baptist and the River Jordan, when he came forth from that water, they heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How could anybody question the identity of Jesus Christ in view of the fact that God the Father himself, while in heaven, voiced his confession and acknowledgement of the identity of Jesus the Christ here upon this earth? Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, Jesus the Son of God. Peter had confessed it. Evidence had been given to that fact. And this is one of more than one occasion where God himself audibly confessed Christ to be the Son of God. Certainly this was an awesome moment. The very next verse says, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Little wonder that they would be. You go back in the pages of the Old Testament when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai. And God told those people not to come close to this mountain. There was the earthquake, the fire, the smoke. The voice of God was heard by those people as he pronounced to them what we know as being the Ten Commandments. This was before they were written, they were spoken. And the very hearing of the voice of God was so awesome in the sight and in the ears of the people that they asked Moses to ask God not to speak unto them, but let God through Moses tell them. to literally hear the voice of Almighty God, and particularly the substance of this particular statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," it struck reverence and awe in the heart of these apostles, and certainly we can understand why it would. Please notice he added here a phrase that he did not utter at the time of the baptism of Christ. He said, "Hear ye him." There was a time when they were to hear Moses. There was a time they were to hear Elijah. But what of it now? Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 tells us that God hath spoken. It tells us that in time past God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, through His Son. We hear the word and will of God today through the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the reason that whatever we do in word or deed is to be done in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 17. Colossians 1 and verse 18 tells us that God has made Him to be the preeminent one. He is the head over all things to the church. Before He ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28 verse 18, "All power or all authority hath been given unto me," is what Jesus said. This is the reason that when we come to worship God, we find what is the will of God as Christ has given it. Not what Moses taught the Israelites to do. There were certain principles involved in their worship that are certainly applicable in principles involved in our worship today. But as to the specific things that we do in our worship today, it is not according to former systems. Why? Because we live according to the voice of Christ, authority of Christ. He is the superior one. This is one of the themes of the book of Romans, one of the themes of the book of Galatians. The primary theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ, the exaltation of Christ above everything that had ever gone on before, even though it had come from God. Christ was superior. So we see the glory of Christ. We see the majesty of Christ. We see the superiority of Christ. We see the identity of Christ. We see the authority of Christ in the things that are transpiring here that we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, the apostles were afraid, awed in reverence over these things. Verse 7 says, "Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid." This is one of the more tender moments in the life of Christ manifested toward His people. Our Lord does comfort us, and how we are comforted even as they were comforted by the word of the Lord. In times of trial, times of distress, whether it be through sickness, through loss of loved ones, material deprivation, whatever it might be, we turn and can turn to the word of God and there read of His protection and of His providence and of His care and His concern and His matchless and unending love for us. Indeed, are we not comforted by these things even as much as the apostles were comforted? Be not afraid. I dare say that all of us would agree that there are times in life that make us afraid, that almost overwhelm. But to be assured with the knowledge that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. That's one of the great promises that belong to Christians, which simply says this, dear people, easier to say, no doubt, than it is to live, but it's true nonetheless. That passage of Scripture teaches me and you, if we be in Christ, there is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. Now, I would think that would be comforting and reassuring and strengthening to every one of us. This was one of the characteristics and the blessings that God would bestow. And this is what he gave to the apostles. He touched them. Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So obviously, Moses and Elijah were no longer present. Verse 9 tells us, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. This was God's revelation unto them through this vision. And it says, tell it to no man, saying, until the Son of Man, and that's the term he used with references to himself. In fact, he used that term with reference to himself more than any other. Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now, he didn't say, don't ever tell it. But there was going to be a time and place when they should begin to tell it. And they should not begin to tell it until after he had been raised from the dead. And then the implication, of course, is that they were to tell it. And this they did. Inspiration has told it. This is why we read of it. And Peter, who was one of those that were present, he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, these words. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Here's the testimony of an eyewitness. We saw just how glorious he was. We saw his change of appearance. We heard the voice of God. Even in the presence of others, we were noted that he has the authority and the superiority. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then he said, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Obviously, the Apostle Peter is referring back to the very event that's recorded here in the 17th chapter of Matthew. John wrote about the life of Christ, even as did Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When John came to the close of his book, he had this to say. For many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Friend, is it not obvious to us that the purpose of Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration of Christ, is that we might believe? Is this not here eyewitness testimony, irrefutable testimony, that Christ is who he claimed to be? That even God the Father acknowledged who he is, showing that he is above all that ever preceded him, showing that he is the one to whom we now must hear and heed, showing by his glory and his majesty even a visible and audible expression of which these apostles saw and then went forward and preached. Is this not convincing to us that our Lord is the Son of God and we are to believe in him? And when the Bible talks about believing in Christ, it always talks about an obedient, submissive faith in Christ, not just a dead mental assent, but an obedient faith. And by that obedient faith, we have life in his name. Spiritual life. Spiritual life now. The fellowship with God and the hope of heaven now. And the assurance of the reality of that heavenly home and thereafter a while. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you not therefore obey him in repentance and confess your faith in him and be baptized into Christ even this very hour? That you too might rise to know the glory, the majesty, the superiority of Jesus Christ, and follow his authority all the days of your life. If you've once come to Him and have wandered away, won't you be restored this good morning through repentance, confession, and prayer? We invite you to come.